Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our reading this evening comes from Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 29. This says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church."
Thanks, Henry. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you so much for your presence here today. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come enlighten us in your word as we discover your will for the way that we relate to one another. Lord, teach us how to neighbor. Teach us how to love one another as you first loved us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come speak through my mouth, think through my mind, that we would hear directly from the throne room of heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, one that met earlier this morning in Kuparu, in our central location, and we're here in Logan tonight. So we're really blessed to have you all with us. And I just wanted to welcome our visitors from Fiji by way of Tonga. Malo Alpito, it's so good to have you here, Sam and Inga, and your family. So glad you could join us. Shout out to Pastor Jarrett and Nicole and the rest of your team there in Fiji. I really believe God's got great destiny for these islands, for the Pacific Islands. And I really feel like our church here in Logan has a massive part to play in supporting, you know, obviously churches like the church in Fiji and what we prophesy into the nation of Tonga, right? Like that God's going to break open that nation, right, Mike and Mamie? But we really believe that, you know, what we're seeing now is just seeds of what God's going to do in that nation of Tonga. Can I get a witness, somebody? All right. Well, we're going to continue in our series called The Others. And in this series, we've been talking about reimagining God's design for all kinds of relationships. Last week, we talked a little bit about the commandment to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And today, I'm going to be focusing on married and singlehood, marriage and singlehood. I think that covers everybody in here, right? Right? If you're not married or you're not single, then this is especially for you, all right? Now, I want to preface, before I give you the title, the actual title of my message today, before I give it to you, I want to preface it by just explaining it a little bit, because it'll make sense, okay? So please don't judge me. I just think it's going to be very memorable when you see the title of my message as it lines up with what we read in Ephesians 5, okay? So again, restrain if you are battling any religious spirits right now, okay? But the title of my message today is called Drunk in Love. All right, drunk in love. Now, it's going to make sense in just a moment. How many of you in this room are married? You can put their hand up prophetically if you want to. All right, so some hands are like this, you know, not sure. It's like, but some are like, yeah. Some are like, get your hand up, right? How many of you are single in this room? Put your hand up. Keep it up. Hands up. All right, look around. Look around. Options. No, it's like karabakasadara. How many of you know, like, no matter whether you're married or single, some of you might be in relationships, so you might be saying, okay, Pastor Nelly, I don't know whether to ask if I'm single or married. And, you know, like, we'll pray for whatever life stage you're in. But whatever life stage you are in right now, this message will speak to you where you're at. And the whole idea is that we find satisfaction in the season that God has us in right now. Right? Because there's misnomers about being single and there's misnomers about being married. Well, let me explain this, right? There's misnomers about being single that sometimes when you talk to single people, there's kind of this trip that's put on single people that you're nothing or you're less than if you're not married, right? For those of you who don't know, I grew up in a Samoan household. I'm Samoan, and my dad was a minister, was a pastor. He passed away in 2009. And so, actually, we celebrated his 87th birthday on, what day was it? On Wednesday. So he would have been 87. But I used to roll with him. I was kind of like his bag boy, like take everything with him, you know? Like, and that's, like, I didn't want to be a pastor growing up. You know my story, I want to be a rapper, you know, right? I want to be a musician. And look at me now. God, he would probably want to see me and go, yeah, wow. Like in Samoan, I told you so long, you know, that would be your destiny. Anyway, but I remember I'd go with him to these weddings, right? Or, you know, because when you're a minister, you get invited to weddings, funerals, 21sts, other birthdays and stuff. So I would go to these events with him, basically to support him, especially when my mom didn't want to go. Like she'd go, you go. Okay, so I'd go and I'd go along to these things and it was always the same, right? You always have those aunties, especially the aunties that aren't even really your aunties, you know? Or they just want to be your auntie because you've just known them for so long, right? Any of you have those sorts of aunties, right? You're not even related, but they just were all about your business. And so, you know, oh, Nelly's still not married. Oh. And every time we walk in, especially if it's a wedding, right? You walk into these weddings and, and Samoan, oh, you poor thing. As if you're less than if you're not married. Any of you, you don't have to put your hand up, but any of you ever felt that sort of judgment if you're single when you've walked into spaces like this? Anybody? You can just lift the rock eyebrow slightly if that's been you. But the reason why I bring that up is because at this church, okay, we don't do that. For all you married people, don't put trips on single people about them not being satisfied in the season that they're in. Allow them to find full satisfaction in what God, the season that God has for them now, all right? Because in the same token, marriage, there's also misnomers about marriage. I don't know if any of you have heard this, but like the misnomer about marriage is that it's like a ball and chain and that you find yourself in slavery when you get married. And so you have these hen's nights and these buck's nights where it's like, live out your fantasies and your dreams. Get it all out of the way because once you're married, it's ball and chain. I know none of y'all have experienced that. Maybe you got a friend, but like, you know what I mean? Like, have any of you heard this deceptive thought that marriage is like jail? It's like prison. How many of you know that if you are married in God's design, or if you are single in God's design, there is a full satisfaction guaranteed in the presence of God, whether you are single or you're married. Can I get an amen for somebody who believes that, right? But when we don't do it his way, that's when it becomes slavery. That's when it becomes dissatisfied. And so single people don't work towards what's right. They work towards what's right now, right? And then married people sit at the window, fogging up the window. I wish I could. You know, they write backwards, they help on the window. Like there's this misnomer that there's no satisfaction in marriage and there's no satisfaction in singlehood. How many of you know that's not the gospel of Jesus? There's full satisfaction in him. But it's just a matter of finding his contentment in the season that God has you in. Now, we want to understand our context here in Australia. And so there's an organization called Relationships Australia, and they gave some interesting data, and I wanted to give this to you today so you can understand the culture of which we're in and our approach towards marriage and singlehood. But I think it's telling when the most popular show on our network television is a show called Maths, and I'm not talking about arithmetic, right? Married at First Sight. You all seen this rubbish? Some of you are like, you called it rubbish, Pastor Nelly. Of course I'm not going to put my hand up. So there's this thought that, okay, just by looking at somebody at face value, I'm going to discover somebody that I would be married to. How many of you know that's not a good way to set yourself up for success? Yes, I hope I'm in the right church, yes. So, like, oh, I thought they, you know, need to have it look like an Instagram filter. Well, let's look at this data here from Relationships Australia. It says here that the crude marriage rate has fallen from 1972 onwards, with the lowest rate, 5.3, occurring in 2001. Since this time, the rate has fluctuated between 5.4 and 5.5 marriages per 1,000 people. Isn't that crazy? In the resident population, meaning that for every 1,000 people in Australia, there's only 5.5 marriages happening, meaning only 10 to 12 people are married within within 1,000 people per year. Let's carry on. The median age at marriage for males in 2017 was 32, an increase from 26.7 years of age in 1984. The median age at marriage for females in 2017 was 30.1 years, compared with 24.2 years of age in 1984. Please listen to the statistic, not in the way that all you single people in here, this is not a countdown towards, okay, I've only got about 4 years left. Okay, how many of you know God's got his timing for you? And listen to me. Sometimes some people are called to celibacy and satisfaction in that. You know, not a lot of churches talk about that. Like, sometimes God wants you to be single and wants you to find fulfillment, because there's things that you can do as a single person that you can't do as a married person in terms of the mission that God has for them. So we need to understand that marriage is not to be idolized, right? That we don't look towards marriage as a source of fulfillment, because you can talk to any married people up in here and they'll tell you marriages have issues if it's not done right. Married people are looking down, yes, yes. Let's carry on. This last stat. The majority of marriages continue to be overseen by civil celebrants. Now, this is interesting. The proportion of marriage ceremonies overseen by a civil celebrant increased to 78% of all marriages in 2017, compared with 39.6% in 1984. What this means is people aren't coming to pastors like myself to get married. They go to civil celebrants, i.e. they go to somebody who's licensed to marry, but not necessarily somebody who has a biblical pattern for marriage to prepare that person for success in the way that God designed them for marriage. And so God is void from all of those ceremonies. And there's a fluidity even in the understanding of marriage today. Anybody can get married. All you need to do is just go apply 1 month ahead, and then hopefully you'll get the certification. Then you just meet somebody who has that qualification that can come. But they don't have to be a Christian. They don't have to be, like, this is crazy that 78% of marriages that are happening right now in our nation are happening not necessarily in terms of understanding a Christian covenant for marriage. It's more a contractual relationship. So it's not for better or for worse. It's for better, and if it gets worse, I can ruin this contract. How many of you know that's not the way God has designed marriage? Marriage is covenantal. There is a oneness aspect to the way that God has designed marriage. And the reason why people are getting married later, if you survey and you dig down deeper in the survey, is that there's a pursuit, right? And there's a thought that, okay, I'm going to go live my life to the fullest, and then I'll get married. As if life ends when you get married. Any of you had those conversations or heard those conversations? How many of you know that when you get married, when you do it God's way, it actually increases the adventure. It doesn't decrease it. God wants your marriage to be a missional adventure. He doesn't want to shut down your destiny when you're married. But if you don't do it the way that He has designed for it to happen, what ends up happening is that you feel crippled because you feel like you can only do what you're supposed to do when you're single. That's a lie. Leviticus talks about how one puts 1,000 to flight, but two put 10,000 to flight. There's an exponential nature in the achievement of a mission when you marry the person that God has linked you to be married to at His right time, in His right purpose. And that's why a great filter for marriage is, are you on the same mission? Are you clearly going in the same direction? There's no point, right? One wants to go to the past and one wants to go to the future, you know. There's no point if you're going in different directions. You will be dissatisfied and there'll be so much turmoil in your marriage when the mission is not agreed upon. Check this out. Despite these changes negatively impacting the overall proportion of couples who are married, the majority of young unmarried Australians, check this out, strongly express a preference for marriage, meaning that young Australians still want to get married. There's still a yearning for the truth of marriage. Overwhelming, indicating a desire to form stable and nurturing relationships and raise children in happy, stable family settings. This is research around 2004. Previous research has attempted to unpack this paradox by dividing people into attitudinal groups, finding broad variation within young adults in belief about marriage, especially dimensions of religious views of marriage and readiness for marriage. It's interesting that marriage is still something that a young Australian yearns for, but it's only going to be fulfilled when you understand who the author of marriage is right from the start, even before the law. Right in Genesis 1, you see that God is the author of the covenant of marriage. Young people who are more likely to view marriage as important and or have a religious view of the meaning of marriage involving a covenant with God, not just a legal contract, were more likely to have a positive attitude towards marriage. That's the attitude that we want to have in this church. Understanding that it's a covenant. See, last week we talked about to love your neighbor as yourself is to operate within a relationship that pursues oneness, right? When you look at marriage, it's oneness. You become one with your spouse. And it's the closest human relationship that reflects the beauty of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. They are one. They are one. And in the way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, for us, husbands and wives in the room, we are called to be one with our spouse. The objective of the enemy is always to turn one into two, to turn giving to taking, to disunify that which was unified in the Spirit. That's why we see in each wedding that we do here, we declare, like it says in Matthew and in Genesis, like what God has put together, let no man tear asunder. So let's get back to the scripture that Henry was reading. It says here, be very careful. Turn to somebody, encourage them this evening. Be very careful. Be very careful. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, I need us to understand this. What Paul is writing here in Ephesians 5, he's about to launch into an attitude and a posture for all relationships. He starts with marriage, but he's going to go into talking about all relationships. He will go on to talk about children and parents. He'll go on to talk about employees and employers. But he starts by prefacing the filter for all relationships by stating this. What he's trying to say here is, when you learn who you're called to build with, be very careful. Be very careful about the people that you surround yourself with, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Life is short, and God is calling you to walk with the right people. How many of you have heard this saying before? And so Jim Rohn said this, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. How many of you have heard that saying before? You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. But actually, statistically, that's not true. What is true is if you carry it on, and David Berkus said this in his research, in his book called Friend of a Friend, he says, you're not the average of the five people that you surround yourself with. It's way bigger than that. You're the average of all the people who surround you. So take a look around and make sure you're in the right surroundings. You know, I know a lot of us as parents, we look at our kids going, mm-hmm. Yeah, see, look at your friends. But we model that for our children in terms of who we spend time with. Our relationships, who sows into us as our mentors, who are our peers, and who are the ones we pour our lives into. You know, when you have an enslavement mentality towards marriage, how many of you know as brothers, as men, it's always like, you know, there's a reason why when we go hang out with the brothers, we can say, oh, you know what, I'm just going to go spend some time with the boys. They never say, we're going to go spend some time with the men. Have you noticed that? I'm just going to get some time with the boys. Like these boys, quote unquote, are like in their mid-40s, right? And the reason why they call them boys, and the reason why we call them boys, it's because we're about to go out and do some boyish things. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and I acted like a child. When I became a man, I left childish ways behind me. And sisters, don't think I'm through with just the men. There's a reason why y'all have your girls' night out. Hey, somebody. What I'm saying is, like, check the people that you're with. Check the people that speak into your life. Because whether you know it or not, those direct influences influence the culture of your heart and end up blooming in the way that you live and your approach towards relationships. And it's no wonder, even within the church, there is a fear to speak the truth of the word of God as it pertains to relationships. And so when we see things, okay, some of y'all might even think that this is a controversial topic, but it's not. When you understand God's design, cohabitation, living with somebody that you're not married to is not God's design. And I'm not trying to say this to condemn anybody in this room, but to invite you into God's perfect design, which is to be married and to walk in covenant with the one that you're with. Well, Pastor Nelly, you know, there's a lot involved. There's like you have to pay for a wedding and you have to sign some form of paper. If a party and some paper is what's stopping you from walking in the destiny of God, then let's get the party started right. I'll make time. But this destiny and this life is far too short for us to walk short of everything that God has for you. Again, this is not in judgment to anyone. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but I would be amiss as your pastor to not preach the truth. You're not called to live together in that sort of relationship. And we model that for these kids that are brought up in these de facto relationships. That's not God's design. Again, I preach this in love towards you because there's a better way that God invites us into. It's a covenant that he invites us into. Love you. All right, this is the verse where I get to what I entitled my message, right? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's a flash word that no one's used today, I'm sure. And if you have, you come up and finish my sermon. Instead, be filled. Everybody say filled. Filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine. The word debauchery literally means excessive indulgence. And things like sex and drugs and alcoholism. It's to fill a void in such a way that, how many of you know, like these smaller gods trying to fulfill that void is like a drop trying to fill this room. You can't do it. It's insatiable. You won't be able to fill the void, the God-shaped void, which is eternal, with whatever the world has to offer us. And before you know it, the drugs get harder. The liquor gets harder. The pornography gets freakier because you're trying to fill a void with what we call lust, which is an unquenchable fire. And what you think you're trying to put it out by behavioral control, what ends up happening is you're pouring lighter fluid on it because you can't do it on your own. You need the grace of God in operation to help stop these things in your life. And so that's what Paul is warning here. Hey, there's a better way. Don't get drunk on wine because it leads to debauchery. But instead, be filled. The Greek word is piarsothe. Piarsothe literally means to be fulfilled or to be satisfied, to have your fill. So in the same way that you used to fill yourself with alcohol, now fill yourself with the Spirit. Fill yourself with the Spirit. Drink of the Spirit. Get drunk in love with the Spirit. The same way. It's unfortunate, right? I grew up in New Zealand, and in New Zealand, Australia, we have a global reputation for not just drinking to savor the drink, but drinking to get drunk. So in the same way we used to do that, now we need to get drunk in the Spirit to consume and taste and see that the Lord is good. He has a new wine that he wants us to drink of. And that's how we relate to one another out of those relationships. Let me explain it to you a little bit by using biblical examples. I'll give you two, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The one from the Old Testament comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we see Hannah in this case, right? And she's there. She's not able to have children. Now, back in the day, they used to have polygamy, which means that a husband could have more than one wife. God never endorses it by his commandments, but it's just something that was picked up in the culture when Israel started embracing the cultures around it. So there's polygamy that's happening. He has two wives. One's name is Peninnah, and the other one's name is Hannah. And so this guy has many children with Peninnah, but then Hannah can't have children. And so in her desperation, she goes to the temple, and outside the temple, she just begins to cry in desperation because she knows she wants to bear fruit in her marriage. She wants to continue the legacy that God has for her. How many of you have ever been there? You've been so desperate to move or to see God move in your situation that you just start crying and you run out of words. You run out of English or Samoan or Tagalog or Tongan. You know, you run out of whatever language you came in here with. You just don't have any more words to say. Any of you been there? Like, just been desperate to see God's move. And so she's in this place of desperation. Now check this out. In verse 12, it says, as she was continuing to pray before the Lord, Eli, who was the priest, observed her mouth. And Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. What's beautiful about this is Hannah finds this point of desperation, driving her into the presence of God. And in that desperation, she prays prayers where she runs out of vocabulary and she just begins to pray, asking for the Spirit of God to move on her and in her situation. What saddens me as a pastor reading this is that Eli was a priest. Positionally, he should know that she was in the Spirit, but he immediately moves to judgment. It also tells me that he's never been there before. He's never been in that place of intimacy. See, intimacy is different from religion, where religion just puts on the clothes, but intimacy bears fruit. Now, I know we've got kids in the room, so I'm going to keep this PG and just say, intimacy produces fruit. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Y'all know what I'm saying? Intimacy bears fruit. Right? And there's, of course, the intimacy between a husband and a wife, but there's also an intimacy that you have with God that produces the fruit of evangelism, of discipleship, of the fruit of the Spirit and the character being seen in your life. When you are intimate with God, when you are, let me just put it to you plainly, when you are drunk in love with God, there's a difference in the way that you relate and live. And we all know that Hannah gave birth to Samuel, who was the priest that literally changed the history of Israel as he mentored Saul and then David. The second example I want to give you about being drunk in the Spirit is from Acts chapter 2. Many of you know this passage already. When the day of Pentecost arrived, now Jesus is ascended to heaven, and the disciples are all gathered in the upper room, and they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them, and they rested on each one of them. Ooh, I love that. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others started mocking, saying they're filled with that new wine. In other words, look at these guys, they're drunk. See, it's not just the fact that they experienced the Holy Spirit in a powerful way in that upper room. But how many of you know these disciples literally came down from that upper room and changed the world? The reason why we have the gospel here in Australia and you're hearing the gospel here tonight is because of the radicality of the move of the Holy Spirit that impacted them in that moment of intimacy with God that empowered their mission. You see, there's going to be times when God wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to pour His Spirit afresh on you as His vessels. The religion would say, "Oh, just a touch, just a drop." And God says, "No, I want to fill you. I want the Holy Spirit in you to overflow, so it'll change your life and change the way you relate to one another, whether you're single or you're married in here." So, to be drunk with wine, there's certain behaviors. To be drunk with Spirit of God, there's certain behaviors. And you can see some direct correlation. For instance, now again, if you know me, you know me well. You'll know that I'm not good with alcohol, right? My dad used to always joke about me that I would look at a can of beer and get drunk. You know, back before I became a Christian, I was that guy in the party that would hold the same can of beer just to look cool, and I didn't sip it the whole night. It was warm in my hand, just so I'd look cool, look the part. But I would, you know, just so everyone, "Oh, look at Nelly, look, he's down with us, but come on, try hard to the max." These are my confessions. I was that guy. And so, like, coming back to my dad, right, he'd invite me to these weddings, and then we'd go to the reception, and that, like, usually my dad would have to do the service, and then would bounce, right? And my dad would always tell me, "Hey, son, you know, after we do the service, and so I'm on the whangau lot, then we go, because your uncles are not going to be wise." You know, we knew that once the minister would go, then the real party starts. You know, like, because that's when the real party, like, oh, just straight in, man. Like, I'm not stupid. I knew this was happening. Like, and there'll be times, right, when I'd say, "Oh, you know, can I stay with my cousins that were there?" And so my dad would take off, and I'd just leave me with my cousins, and I would see uncles and aunties acting in a certain way, you know. It was always interesting because, you know, like, in both sides of my family, there was a lot of alcoholism, unfortunately. And I praise God that my mom and my dad made the decision when they gave their lives to Christ to stop that pattern of alcohol abuse and other forms of abuse that came with the alcoholism. But there are things that you pick up that are actually to be considered in those sorts of venues when it comes to being drunk in the Spirit. Let me give you some examples. When I would sit there, I would just see everybody loving everybody. "Oh, I love you, bro. So good to see you, bro." Oh, you know, just everybody just loves one another. "Oh, bro, you know, I never had a friend like you, bro. You know, we have known each other since 19 tralala, and you've always been there for me, bro." And they start crying. These grown men just start crying. These memories that they have. "Remember, bro, we used to work in the plantation together, and now we're here today in New Zealand. I can't believe it." You know, and then those conversations become theological. There's deeper philosophical conversations that happen. A lot of times it doesn't make sense, but there's this pursuit of deeper truth, right, that happens when you get in those environments. You know, bro, you know, if you remember the wise uncle that once told us, the insert chief's name here, he once told us, you know, the deeper the ocean, the difference in the fish. It's like, wow, yes, that's right. You know, there's this pursuit of deeper truth in those environments. There's this love that knows no bounds, you know. It's funny, eh? Like, I'll get in those environments. They start loving the guy that's serving the drinks as well. You know, he's Chinese, but I love you, bro. You know, they just love everybody. No, doesn't matter what culture you come from. They're just loving on, and even the kids, I love you, love you, love you. And then, you know, an unfortunate thing that would happen in these environments was the fights, right? And they weren't very good because they were so inebriated, like just stumbling. But they would, you know, like within that alcoholism, there would be a stirring to fight. Now let me bring that to being drunk in the Spirit. You see, when you are filled with the Spirit, you just love the way God loves, right? There's no boundaries to the way you love. I only love you if you are of the same ethnicity as me, or I only love you if you're the same generation as me, or you like the same rugby team as me, or you use the same phone that I use, right? Because Apple is the truth and the truth will set you free. But, you know, you've got conditions to your love, but when you're drunk in the Spirit, there's no conditions to your love. Can you imagine how healthy a marriage is when you're so full of the Spirit that you love unconditionally the way that God loves you? Your conversations go deeper. You get deeper in your desire to want to pursue truth because you're so filled with the Spirit. Your theology is not just driving your head, but it's driving your heart and it's driving your life because there's a deeper sense of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you fight for injustice, against injustice, I should say. You fight to maintain relationships. You fight for the things that God wants us to fight for. Ephesians 6 will go on to talk about how we're supposed to put on the armor. The armor is not for a costume party. We are in a battle. But when you're drunk in the Spirit, you know the battle is already won. Can I get an amen from somebody who believes that? And so when you're drunk in the Spirit, you know, man, we've got this. Right? When you're not in the Spirit, that's when you start to get anxious. Have you noticed people that worry the most about money are people that aren't drunk in the Spirit to the point where they're generous? People that are anxious all the time about their finances are people that don't tithe. When you reverse it and actually see that He's your provider and your provision, then you begin to see, you know what? It's His money anyway. I'm not giving 10%, I get to keep 90%. It flips the way of your understanding. Because how many of you know, when you're drunk, whether in the Spirit or in the flesh, you have a mindset change. Generosity flows out of you because you know that everything I have doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God because I'm so overwhelmed by His Spirit. When you're in those sort of settings, there's a soundtrack to those settings, right? There's music that's playing. You know, I know when my dad would start leaving, a certain music that the DJ or the band will start playing. Like I was saying, it'll be like, or it'll be like some UB40. How many of you know, like, you grew up in a household that played so much Bob Marley that he became Uncle Bob to you, right? We don't, as Islanders and for all my Maori people up in here, we don't call him Bob Marley. We call him Uncle Bob, right? Because it's like, yeah, he's related to us from the same iwi, bro. But how many of you know, when you're drunk in the Spirit, God's giving you a new soundtrack, a song of praise and a song of worship that comes from your spirits and your heart. It doesn't have to sound like the way we do it here, but let God fill you with the Spirit to the point where He gives you a new song to go with a new wine that you're drinking upon. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Let's go. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father, God the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submit to one another. Turn to somebody and encourage them this evening. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not one-way submission. It's both ways. Now, this is where it starts to get tricky, Australia. Okay, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands. I think it's good that it says your own husbands. And submit to somebody else's husband. Make sure you know which one's yours, right? As to the Lord. How many of you know that that's very countercultural, right, in today? But it's because we only read the scripture without reading the context. Let's get to it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, hopefully, all my single ladies, hopefully you can see now the importance of being in tune with the Holy Spirit as to who he's called you to eventually marry, should you be married. He needs to walk worthy of your submission. I need you to hear that. He needs to walk worthy of your submission. You are a princess. You are a daughter of the Most High God. And if you're going to hook up with somebody who's not worthy of your submission, you're setting yourself up for failure. So let me be an uncle in the spirit to you today. Don't settle for anything less than what I'm about to break down, because it's funny how in this passage, Paul only addresses the wives with three verses, but gives the husbands 12. Because how many of you know we need a bit more clues? But let me just say this, my sisters, you are worthy as princesses to walk with somebody who will lead you the right way. Don't settle for anything less. His green eyes won't get you into heaven. Okay? But Pastor Nelly, he's got abs. That's not going to advance you in anything. I can see some of you looking down like, move to the men now, move to the men. All right. I love you, fam. Love you, fam. This is one of those love sermons, right? Here we go. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, but Pastor Nelly, I always love my wife. I told her on the day we were married, I love her. And that should carry us for the rest of our lives, just the one time. Now, how many of you know it's like the extreme song, more than words, right? Love your wives as how? As Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. Uh-oh. So it's not enough just to say, I love you. God rubbed the stars in the sky to put them in your Isis. That's not. Don't fall for that, sisters. Don't fall for these chat up lines. Let's change the alphabet and move the letters I and U closer. No, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Husbands, love your wives. See, when we look at the model for love biblically, we look at the way God loves us. Most famous passage in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. The treasure of heaven was given for you. So in the same way, husbands, you don't just say, I love you. You give everything you have. But I think I've given enough. It's still not enough. Some of you are like, are you serious? That's right. Everything you have, give to your wife, and then your wife will submit to you. It's a cycle. It's a cycle of trying to outgive one another, being drunk in love, right? Because when you both understand everything you have belongs to God, you're not giving your stuff away anyway. It all belongs to him. So it's you're giving yourself to her. Check it out. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So as husbands, we are responsible. We are responsible for the spiritual climate within our homes. Make sure our wives are encouraged through the water of God's word. If our wives are discouraged, you better be prepared with the word of God to declare it over your household. There's going to be times when your kids are sick and you don't understand. I'm not prophesying this over you, but like there's going to be times when you don't understand what's going on. Are you going to just sit there stressed in silence, or are you going to actually say, you know what, devil, that's enough. I'm going to declare the word of God over my life and over the life of my wife, over the life of my children. You're not going to touch them anymore, because as long as we are here, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need men of God like that. Rather than just sitting there with our remote controls. We can't be passive. I know I need to wind this up, but hopefully you're getting something. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Say that with me, nourish and cherish. So in the same way we feed our flesh, let's make sure that we are nourishing our spouses, right? Not just feeding them, but actually feeding their spirits, nourishing them, and then cherishing them. Do we feel valued in our household? Do our wives feel valued and cherished, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body? Last verse, and I'm going to land this plane. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul is quoting here from Genesis. Okay? He's saying here, okay, we are not bound anymore in obligation to our parents. This crosses all cultures. This is not a Balangi thing for all of my islanders in here. This is a Bible thing. This is written in Hebrew, amongst Hebrew Israelites that were Christian in the Roman Empire. This crosses all cultures. Because sometimes what happens is, yeah, we have the blessing of marrying into families, but when we have to choose, husbands, if we have to choose between our mom and our wives, we better choose our wives, because that's the covenant. It doesn't mean one should be juxtaposed to another. Well, Bosnelli, you know, I shouldn't have to choose. Well, I think your wives and your mothers better get along. That's a good sign whether you're marrying the right person or not. Sorry to go there. Leave and cleave. Have those conversations before you even get married, right? Because in many of our cultures, like in the Filipino culture, diba? You know, like sometimes we have the pressure to send remittances back home. And if those conversations don't happen, diba? Like you can have arguments. And then you can say, oh, my husband is kuripot, which means ai uun salmon, which means just being stingy in English, right? You know, my husband doesn't want to help my mom out on this. Like if you don't have those conversations earlier, what happens is you don't leave your mother or your father and you end up marrying mama's boy or daddy's girl, you know? And that's a good sign. Like, unless you're ready to covenant with somebody in that manner, it's a good sign you're ready for marriage. Here's the last verse. And this mystery is profound that I'm saying. It refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that her husband, that she respects her husband. Men in the room, say love. That wasn't convincing. All my sisters in the house, say respect. R-E-S-P-A-C-T. Men, I'll give you one more chance. Say love. All right, there we go. Thank you, Mikey. Dr. Noel Egerich wrote this book called Love and Respect based on this verse. And he talks about the cycles where wives, not exclusively, wives need to be loved primarily. Doesn't mean they don't need respect. They need respect. But primarily, psychologically, women need love. Husbands need respect. Doesn't mean they don't need love, but foundationally, they need respect. And it moves like a cycle, like what I'm about to put on the screen right now. This is the crazy cycle. If the husband does not love his wife, the wife does not respect the husband. And it moves around in this cycle over and over and over again. to the point where it deteriorates within your marriage and tears it apart. But if we practice that last verse that I read, what we have here is not a crazy cycle, but an energizing cycle where a husband loves his wife and loves his wife sacrificially, not just saying that he loves her, but gives himself to her in a way that she senses love. And then she reciprocates by showing him ultimate respect, propping him up as the leader that God's called him to be in within his household. Now, here's the question, right? For all my single people in here, this is what you need to be prepared for if you do enter into marriage from now until then. If that's God's destiny for you, then I want to encourage you to keep this in mind. But for all my married people in here, the question might be, I'm waiting for him to love me, then I'll respect him. But God would have you start the cycle yourself. And we need to understand that God is a God of grace. Let him empower you by his grace to initiate the cycle. How many of you married people in here are willing to say, I'm ready to initiate the cycle? Don't elbow your husband. Don't elbow your wife. Just say, I'm ready to initiate the cycle. Like, if I'm a husband, I'm ready to love on my wife. All right, just me. That's all. And how many of you wives are ready to initiate the cycle of, I want to show them respect? Maybe this is a conversation that husbands and wives, you should have around how you can express your love. Because how many of you know you can express love? And I told you, I showed you my love. And maybe it's not a way that she appreciates. And for husbands, we also need to show our wives how we can receive respect. If that happens and those conversations happen, it makes for a beautiful union where we become drunk in love in the spirit. All right, here's the question that we have for our discussion today. Thanks for bearing with me. I know this was a heavy topic, but I really wanted to break it down for you, because how many of you know we are moving counterculturally against what the Bible has for us as his perfect design? So hopefully this has enlightened you to be able to understand God's design for it. The question is, in your own life, how does being filled with the Spirit of God help you to live out in the company that you keep? Okay, I'm going to give you a moment to discuss that question. If you need some further explanation of that question, I'll ask you another question. Does God take pleasure in the friendships and relationships that you keep? And then how do they help you to grow in God's purposes for your life? We're going to take a few minutes now just to discuss and pray, and then we're going to worship God. How many of you want to get drunk in love in terms of worshiping him today? I'm ready to worship him. All right, take a few moments to discuss and pray, and then we'll come back and worship him. Thanks, fam.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.